This morning, we have, as Paul writes, we have certainty concerning the things that we have been told. We have certainty in our salvation because there is a God who is merciful towards us.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
It's the first Sunday of Advent. And as we've done in the past, we'll have some Advent readings as we light the Advent wreath. The first Sunday of Advent is a time of hope, of expectation, of waiting. We put our hope in the one to come, the promised one who comes from God, bringing the good news of salvation. We hope in the one who will reconcile us back to God. We hope in the one who will never leave us or forsake us. We hope in Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through his resurrection from the dead. And as we begin our celebration of Advent, we will light the candle of hope this morning. Now that we have done that, we have decorated our sanctuary. It feels like it is indeed the Christmas season. Christmas Day is only 25 days away. And when you think of Christmas, what comes to your mind? And I love asking questions like that in church because I know that every one of you here this morning thought the celebration of our Savior, because that's the right answer. And none of you would have thought of anything else other than that answer. Although this morning as we decorated the church, it does remind us of many things that we celebrate and that we do at Christmas time. We decorate, we put up trees, we light candles, we prepare food, we have gatherings, we have all of this, and it's not Christmas unless we do all of that. But it's also not Christmas unless we sing. Right? This morning during our service so far, we have sung many of the most beloved hymns of the Christmas tradition. Now, town of Bethlehem, O Come Emmanuel, Silent Night, just a beautiful song. It always gets us in the spirit of Christmas. And I hope that each one of you know this morning that those songs were not around at the first Christmas. I know it may come as a shock, but the Baptist hymnal did not exist back then. The wise men and the shepherds did not pick it up and turn to hymns 96 and start singing Silent Night, Holy Night, as Mary was shooing them out of the manger so that they wouldn't wake the child. You know, that it wasn't there. But what was there the first Christmas was songs. There were songs sung at the very first Christmas, leading up to, at, and after. And this morning and for the rest of December, we're going to take a break from Genesis and examine the songs of Christmas. And we're going to do that through the study of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. And as you are turning there, just a little bit of a refresher of who Luke was. Luke was a Gentile physician. We see him traveling with Paul. We see him writing sections of Luke, or writing Luke and Acts as well. And he went from being a physician to a historian for just a little while. So when you read Luke chapter 1, he tells us that he undertook to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. He put on his history hat, his detective hat, and went back and said, all right, you were there. What happened? To record for us the beginnings of the gospel, the beginning of Christ, the birth and his life and his ministry and his resurrection, and then in Acts, the beginning and an expansion of the church. He wrote all of this, and he wrote it for a very specific reason. In verse 4, he says, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have taught. He wrote that this morning so that when we go back and we look at this, that we have certainty in what we are taught from God's word about Christ is true. that we know it to be true and we know it to be fact. And there is a certainty in our heart that cannot be displaced. And as he is recording this, he records four songs for us. Now, they're not your traditional songs, all right? They don't have three choruses or three stanzas, a chorus, and a bridge, all right? It's not that. They're very different. But nonetheless, there was singing at the birth of Christ. And the first song that we encounter in the book of Luke is sung by Mary herself. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Now, before we read that, let's just quickly get up to speed to where Mary is. Mary was going about her business one day, just doing whatever she was doing, when an angel appeared to her. Now, at this point, I'm pretty sure that she understood that her day was now not going to be ordinary. The angel Gabriel appeared to her, looked at her, and said, "Mary, you're going to have a child." Okay, she's a woman, she's betrothed, somewhere in the future, it would make sense for her to have a child. So far, a little out of the ordinary, there's an angel. "Mary, you're going to have a baby." Okay, that sounds pretty normal. Oh, by the way, Mary, in case you didn't know, that what's going to happen is the baby will be conceived by God himself. So we've gone from an ordinary day to there's an angel talking to me to now there's going to be a miracle. And Mary, have you ever wondered what Mary thought in that moment? You get an announcement like that, I can't imagine. I know how excited women are when they are pregnant and they're going to have a child, but then for this miracle to occur, I've often wondered what was running through Mary's mind. Well, we get a little bit of a glimpse of that, for it tells us that she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She needed to talk to somebody, right? Most ladies, when you find out that you're pregnant, you want to go talk to somebody, tell them that you're pregnant, find out what's going to happen, what's going on. But she's got a little extra something to tell Elizabeth. "Hey, by the way, God told me that I was going to have his child. The child is going to be his, and this is what's going on." And after doing that, she comes to a point after Elizabeth says to her that she is blessed. Mary says in verse 46, and this is her song, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This morning, as we look at her song, what you notice is it's not about her. Her song is entirely about God and who God is. And through her song, she leads us to understand some truths about God. And we notice three this morning that I want you to see. And the first one is this: God is mindful of us. God is mindful of us. When Mary starts the song, she calls to our attention to the fact that the Lord has spoken to her, that the Lord was aware of who she is. In verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Now here's the question. Who is Mary? Who is Mary? Now it's probably easier to look at Mary and go, who she's not. Okay, she's not famous. She's not rich. She's not royalty. She's not a notable citizen of the land. She is not someone that you would list if somebody came up to me. So tell me who you know. Mary would not be at the top of the list. If somebody asked you that, they want to be wowed by who you know. Mary is not that person. Who is Mary? Well, she describes herself. "You have looked on the humble estate of his servant." She describes herself as a servant, a lowly person, someone that you would overlook if you came in contact with. And Mary magnifies the Lord because God Almighty, in all His majesty and all His power, would look down at her, a servant. He was mindful of her. He knew who she was. And that gave her reason to magnify the Lord, to rejoice in God, her Savior. That God would be aware of a little servant girl in some backwater town in Israel. And the beautiful part of that is God is mindful of us as well. She doesn't stop there, but she leads us through her song to tell us that God is mindful of us. He is mindful of His people. She says, verse 54, where it says, "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy." God has remembered His people. God is mindful of His people. And being mindful of His people brings forth, as we see at the end, brings forth a child who is going to be our Savior. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis. Right? The Jewish people had all these promises from Genesis 3:5 that there's going to be one to come who would crush the head of the serpent. There are all the promises in Genesis 12 where God calls Abraham and says, "I'm going to make you a great nation, and through your descendants, all nations will be blessed." But as time goes by, it looks like God has forgotten His people. They get carted off to captivity in Babylon. The temple is destroyed. They are scattered all over the world. It looks like God has forgotten them. And then all of a sudden, one night, Mary is out there. An angel appears to her, speaks to her. And in that moment, she is amazed. God is mindful of her, but it reminds her that God is mindful of His people as well. He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten that centuries before our prophet wrote, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." God has given Mary the son. The promise of all those centuries is 9 months away from being fulfilled. The wait will soon be over. Why? Because God, yes, is a promise-keeping God, and moreover, God is mindful of His people. He knows that His people need a Savior. And to be mindful of His creation reminds us, as we think about God, it reminds us of how personal God is, that He knows us. You go back all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In that very first sermon that I'm sure y'all remember 2 years ago, that one of the first facts that we learned about God from that was God is a personal God. He was going to be personally involved with His creation, right? He wasn't going to be a standoffish or aloof or high above us. He was going to be intimately involved with His creation. And that's amazing. It's marvelous. Because we all know this morning, or at least you've noticed, maybe you've never articulated before, but you've noticed as your wealth or fame increases, your accessibility decreases, does it not? The higher you move up on fame or wealth, the harder it is for people to get towards you. And what popped into my mind, and please, this is not meant to be disrespectful or condescending in any way, shape, or form, so please don't take that away. You see a gate around Bermuda Run, but you don't see one around a trailer park, right? It's what people do. As you increase in fame or wealth, you isolate yourself. You don't want just anybody to be able to come up to your house and to your drive. Your driveways get longer, right? You've never seen somebody in a great big mansion this far off the road. Think about this. God who created the universe, God who hung the sun in the sky, knows who we are. He knows who you are. He knows you by name. The God who formed Mount Everest used His hands to form you. The God who made all the promises made them with you in mind. Because God is mindful of who you are. She also reminds us that God is mighty for us. That God 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He's mighty. He's strong. He's powerful. He has done great things. And then she lists some great things that at first glance seem completely out of character with what we just learned. We just saw that God is mindful of us. So you would think the great things that he had done would be happy and encouraging him and make us feel good. But then you read them and you go, I don't understand this. For she lists his great deeds. It says that he has shown strength with his arm. And then it says, he has scattered the proud in their hearts in verse 51. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And the rich he has sent away empty. We read that and go, what is going on? But if you understand those in the context of God being mindful of us, it becomes clear. He's brought down, it says right there, that he has scattered the proud. Right? What do the proud do? What do you do when you're proud? What comes out of your mouth? Usually something to the effect of, I can do it myself. There's no one else but me. My talents, my ability, I am deserving of that. The proud focuses on themselves and what they can do for themselves. The proud looks around and says, I don't need anyone, including God. And God says, I humble the proud. He brought down the mighty from thrones. The biblical history and the history of the world is the record of God raising up and deposing rulers. Now, I know you're not a ruler here today, but sometimes when we become all high and mighty, right? You ever become high and mighty? I know none of y'all have, because you're godly. You answered the question this morning. Christmas is about the Savior. None of you, no one has ever looked at you and said, well, stop being all high and mighty. I know that. But if somebody were to say that to you, you would know what it would mean. You're not as important as you think you are. Get off your throne. Right? God takes us off our thrones as well. How about the hungry or the rich sent away? You know, you can you look at old paintings of you know, famous rulers, and with the exception of a few, did you ever notice how most of them were really large? You ever notice this? I mean, they were pretty good sized people. Do you know why? It was an indication of your wealth. It was an indication that you had money and you could eat as you please. You didn't need handouts. You didn't need to beg. You could eat all the game you want, all the fruit you want, all the bread. You had everything you wanted. And so you consumed all that you wanted. But you know what? You can still eat all you want and still be empty and hungry. Because there's a different type of pain, and a pain that longs in your soul for something riches can never provide. And God will bring down the proud because he is mighty over us. He will scatter those who are strong to bring us down. Looking around one day, it says at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And the king answered and said, this is his answer. See if you do not relate that to the three things we just saw in Mary's song. Is not this the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? I mean, he encapsulates all of it. The mighty, the proud, the ruler, he's got everything. And you know what? The thing about it is, if we take out those first six words, is this not the great Babylon? And we just drew a blank line there, we could fill it in with something in our lives. Is this not the great fill in the blank, which I have built by my mighty power as my royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? It might not be a city or a county, a state or a nation, but we can fill in that sentence with something that we have done in our lives. But then it says that a voice from heaven rang out. And it says, the voice said to him, "The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like the ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And immediately the word fell, was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. God humbled him. God brought him down off his throne. God said, "No, it's not you." And when we read that story, we're on the side of God. We want him to be humble. We don't really want to put ourselves in the place of Nebuchadnezzar because we go, "Oh, well, I'm not a king." But we can still see ourselves there because God has taken us down. God has humbled us. We've not been driven from among our men, but every one of us, when we get that high and mighty attitude and we sit on our throne, God will come and he will humble us. And he does so, so that we will see our need for him, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Because it says, at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 34, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And listen to what he did. This is what happens. He says, "I bless the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God humbled him so that he would understand that his need is God and that God is the Most High. And here we have this pagan king praising and honoring the God who lives forever and ever and ever. The same message that we need to. Pride, our might, our riches, the American philosophy of pull yourself up from your bootstraps, you know, it's all about you. You can do it. You're the best. You're the center of the universe. Everything revolves around you. Do what you want. All of that whispering in our ears will create a self-sufficiency in us that says you do not need God, and God will look at you and say, "You know what? I'm mighty over you. You're not as great as you think you are." And he will humble and remove that sufficiency from each one of us so that we may see our need for God and come and worship him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. For what good is it for us to gain the world if we lose our soul? But then lastly, Mary tells us that God is merciful towards us. Verse 54, it says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." And as we talk about his mercy and we see that he remembers us out of his mercy, we always need to be reminded that anytime we talk about God and we describe a characteristic of God, it's different from us. We may be merciful, but we are not mercy or the embodiment of mercy. We may be loving, but we are not the embodiment of love. Anytime we look at God and say, "God is mercy," it is so much more than that. Is God embodies the perfection of mercy. He is mercy. And in his mercy, when the fullness of time came, God sent Jesus to come and demonstrate and dispense his mercy toward us. So when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was mercy incarnate as he walked towards the cross. He expressed the heart of God by being mercy. Paul writes this in Romans 9:22. He writes a rhetorical question. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, for which he has prepared beforehand? It's not that God or Paul doesn't know. He knows, but he's illustrating it beautifully. Because what he's calling our attention to is, yes, the omnipotence of God, yes, the power of God, and yes, God is a holy God who will pour out his wrath on a disobedient people. But Paul brings us and says, what if, in desiring to show us his wrath and make known his power, what if all of this, he's done this in order that his mercy would be magnified? That we would then become vessels for his mercy instead of vessels of his wrath. Because God is merciful towards us. You know, if we have this idea and image of God, who is a vengeful, wrathful God, who is looking to smite us at any time we mess up, we do not know the God of the Bible. Because yes, there is judgment. Yes, there will be wrath. Yes, there will be condemnation for those who are not in Christ, who are not saved. Yes, all of those are theologically accurate. But it does not bring us to the heart of who God is. For all of those are designed and given that it would point us to something greater, that it would point us to his riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. That would drive us and understand us that God is a merciful God, and that he prepared that beforehand, which we see through Mary's song. That God had been mindful and he had a plan and he prepared it beforehand. So when the fullness of time was here, when the fullness of time was reached, a child would be born, a son would be given, a son who would fulfill all the promises from Genesis 3, all the promises from Genesis 12, all the promises made to David, all the promises of the new covenant, all the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, one that would fill all of those, including the part where Jesus would demonstrate God's great mercy by dying on the cross for our sins, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we may be saved. And in being saved, then, we experience the riches of his mercy. This morning, we have hope. This morning, we have, as Paul writes, we have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. We have certainty in our salvation because there is a God who is merciful towards us. And Mary's song drives us back to that fact. This morning, as we head to Christmas, Christmas is about mercy because it's a time when God comes, reminds us that he is mindful of us. He is mighty over us, but most importantly, he is merciful towards us because he announced the Son, the Savior, was going to be born.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.